it's not built on me. That is great. I love that. It almost sounds arrogant for me to say that, but that's not at all how I intended. It is awesome to know that New Home is alive and well, and a body working together is a great and beautiful and wonderful thing. I wanna just kind of play off of yesterday. What a great time. I'm going to say it started off a little bit rough. Elmore County Emergency Room is not where I wanted to be yesterday morning by 9 o'clock, but there I found myself. And to God be the glory, it could have been horribly worse, 12 stitches. And he's going to limp for a couple of days, but he'll be all right, and he'll have a cool scar to tell the story. They wouldn't let me paint it like Jack-O-Lantern from The Nightmare Before Christmas. The stitches are in a smiley face pattern. I thought that would just look cool. Doctor said no. I asked, but here we are, and then just to top it all off, we have the senior adult world champion bull rider. I'm not going to tell you who that is, and if you were there yesterday, you're not allowed to answer. Somebody that was not there yesterday, guess who that might have been? Miss Rudd, you want to get? Everybody knew it, Miss Francis. But anyway, great time, wonderful time, great time to reach out into community. Got to see a lot of faces I haven't seen in a while, and just wonderful time. Thank you to everyone who helped pull that off, the labor ahead of time, the labor cleaning up. Incredible, incredible. Glad to be back, as I said, excited to be in the pulpit, not only because I love to preach and I love to declare God's goodness. Today, however, is a very wonderful passage. In my opinion, it is one of the probably top 10 to be able to preach. And we'll get there in a moment. I just love it. I simply titled the message Hope because it's what we have, and in Christ and Christ alone. Last week, Hayes, as I said, preached for me. I was not feeling well. We'll leave it at that. Cuba was great. What I brought home was not. But here we are. Hayes did a wonderful job. I listened to it again last night of sharing with us the historicity of Jesus of Nazareth, that he was a real man, that he was resurrected, that he was seen and attested to by over 500 people at one time, many of whom in the day that Paul wrote this letter to Corinth were still alive and could validate the truth of Paul's assertion. He talked about how it's shaped our lives and how we live in obedience to that. And as Paul, I think it was incredible as I read the passage and then listened to Hayes and I read the passage again in preparation. Well, I've read it more than these two times, but I've read the passage a number of times and just being reminded that Paul goes, hey, I was one untimely born. I was an apostle after all the other apostles. And I should have never been one. This is incredible to me. I should have never been an apostle because I was actually a persecutor of the church. My life was shaped around putting silence to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul just outright says, I should not be used by God. And he goes, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. An incredible truth, and Hayes did a good job last week of helping us to think through that. It is by God's grace that we are saved. Not of work that we've done or anything. And let me just give you some freedom this morning. Not of the sin that was in your life are you to be judged, but it's about the presence of Christ in your life that you will stand in judgment. So whatever got you here today is what got you here today. Where you finish the race in relationship to Jesus Christ is what matters on the day of judgment. That's a wonderful truth, and we're going to hear more about it today. Today's message is the gospel linchpin. Without the fact of what Paul is going to remind us of today, without the truth that Hayes preached to us last week, the gospel falls apart. There's no gospel at all. Thomas himself, as was brought up, had to see. For his faith to become manifest, Thomas said, if I see these wounds in his hands, I will believe. Jesus willfully showed him. Paul is going to further, if at all possible, the impact of the gospel as he shows us the significance of our own hope in the resurrected Christ. Here in Corinth and even in greater Christendom outside of Corinth, there were those who believed that there was no life after death. Even though they saw Christ resurrected, the thing was that Christ had a special resurrection and that we would only receive a spiritual one. Among most them, most notably, were the Sadducees. And if you remember in the Gospels, what kind of trouble they found themselves often getting into. They denied the resurrection. Brothers and sisters, if we deny the resurrection, we have no gospel. We have no hope. We have a bunch of rules that constrain us, and really nothing more. Let me simply state the cold hard truth. You can read it. I wrote it in the notes because I wanted it kind of in black and white. If Christ is in the ground, we are pitiful. That's it. Christ in the ground, we are pitiful. Our greatest enemy is still active. Death still has victory. Hell still has a sting. If Christ is in the ground, as Paul will say in our text today, we are the most to be pitied. Death is waiting, and that's all that there is. That's the reality. Paul's going to talk about it here in extent. Just the cold, hard facts. Christ is in the ground is where we go. Today, I pray that the Lord use me to lift our heads. If you would, in honor and reverence reading God's Word, stand with me. Make your way through Scripture to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 12. We'll read through verse 34. Brief review. 500 people have seen Christ alive. No question, Jesus of Nazareth was seen after the tomb. Beginning now. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this world only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But if in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep, for as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ, the firstfruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ, then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God, the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put into subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. Lord, I feel woefully inadequate in this moment. I thank you that you're sufficient. I thank you that you give us words to speak at the right time. Lord, I thank you for how you've brought us together today. I thank you for the hope that we have in the resurrection of Christ Jesus, the truth, and life eternal. I pray now that you be glorified as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Our Savior must be alive. A couple of months, we'll gather out there at 6 o'clock in the morning and say, He is risen. All right, two people are prepared. It's all right. I threw a little Easter in on you. This is an Easter sermon. Not necessarily. Our Savior must be alive. If not, people, hear me, we have no Savior. If there's no resurrection, then we won't be resurrected. If God doesn't raise the dead, then Christ hasn't been raised. This is what Paul is saying. Christ the man died. If there's no resurrection, Christ the man is dead. But God has demonstrated his power over death. Christ has demonstrated his power over death in that 3 days after he was laid in a cold, dark tomb, he rose to life victoriously. And because of this truth, we too can have hope that exceeds beyond our last breath. The wages of sin is death. If Christ is dead, then he is under the wage of sin. Therefore, he's not sinless if he is dead. Y'all, follow that reasoning. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Let's stop at the beginning. For the wages of sin is death. Christ died to pay the wage of sin. If he is still dead, then he is under the punishment of sin. But we know this to not be true. We know that Christ is alive. The tomb is empty. Therefore, we can trust and know that God can raise from the dead. And if God can raise from the dead, the promises that he has spoken to us, that we, on the behalf of Christ's substitutionary atonement, will too be resurrected from the dead. Christ became sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the hope of all of Christianity. The wages of sin is death. The deliverance of the judgment in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. What did they do? They ate of it. What happened? They began to die. They were separated from God. If Christ is not raised again, he is bound by death. He is under the weight of sin. The Savior or a Savior under punishment or grasp of sin is no Savior at all. He can't save himself. How in the world can he save you? This is what Paul is building as the truth for the Corinthians to hear, that say, there is no such thing as a resurrection. Well, brothers and sisters, let me tell you, if there is no resurrection, there is no Savior. It's right there in plain English in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul just uses three paragraphs to say it. And then he shows that God is all in all about the subjection, and we'll talk about that a little bit in just a moment. Listen, faith is an insufficient Savior, a faith Faith in an insufficient Savior is a fool's faith. If your Savior is not able to rise from the dead, you're a fool to believe in him. I'm trying to be as hard as Paul is. If you have hope in something that is laying in the ground, what hope do you truly have? That's why I say the resurrection of Christ is the gospel linchpin. Paul is speaking about this, and he says, listen, if Christ is still in the ground, he's throwing himself on a martyr's table here. He's saying, if Christ is still in the ground, then I am accursed. Why? Because I'm misrepresenting God. I'm saying something about God that's not true. Why? Because Paul says, I came to you to preach as a matter of first importance that Christ died and was buried and was resurrected. It is the thrust, it is the sum and substance of Paul's entire message to Corinth, that the tomb is empty. He understands the weight. I'll take you back to an Old Testament passage in Ezekiel chapter 13, verses 8 and 9. When there's a time in the land, there's a famine in the land for true prophets. They're declaring things to be words from God. They're declaring to the people are at peace with God when there's really no peace in all of the land. They're full of horse derby, all right? I don't know where that came from. Cornbread again, right, Paula? Anyway, Ezekiel 3:8-9. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have uttered falsehood and seen lying visions, therefore, behold, I am against you, declares the Lord God. My hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and who give lying divinations. They shall not be in the council of my people, nor be enrolled in the register of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. In other words, God's judgment against false prophets is severe. Scripture goes on to say that they're not part of the house of Israel. Who's the house of Israel, church? The people of God. Feel the weight of what Paul just said. If I'm up here telling you that Christ is raised from the dead and he's not, I'm condemnable. Paul is selling his life on the altar of martyrdom on behalf of the truth of the gospel that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And in him alone can we find our hope. If the dead are not raised, Christ, who died, is not raised. If only for this world the promises of Christ are a pitiful hope. If the only thing that Christ has influence on is this life that we live in right now, it is a pitiable hope. Let me tell you why. What did Christ say? In this world you will have peace, joy, harmony, and love? No, tribulation and a sword. That sounds like something to hope for, don't it? I just wish, because of my faith in my Savior, I would be oppressed, beat down, shaken, scattered, persecuted, dispersed from my family, separated, alienated from the commonwealth. I wish I could be pressed out and hid under a rock somewhere. No, that doesn't sound like joyful. So if his promises are only for this world, then there are no promises at all. I will put enmity between father and son, mother and daughters-in-law. Some of us experience this and go, this is a result of the fall. This is what it is to be sold out for Christ. If a man does not hate his mother and his brother, then he is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. He's not talking about like, I hate you. He's saying in relationship to the love that you have for Christ, it should appear to be as indignation toward everyone else. If that is only good for this world, then that is not a good deal, is it? You can say no. If our Savior is in the ground, then everything we're doing in obedience to His word and His teaching ends in one thing, the ground. That's not how we live our life, is it? We set our gaze on something higher than that. We're not looking for our 6-foot real estate out here. We're looking for a kingdom in a place called heaven. Amen? Josiah agrees with me. Thank you, brother. I'll get more fired up the more you do, all right? So I'm glad to hear your voice this morning. This world will hate you. Christ is only effective in this world. What do you get for being a Christian in this world? Hate. You're welcome. It hated Christ first. The one who desires to be first must be last. Luke 9, if anyone should follow after me, come after me, let him first deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow after me. If that's all that this faith provides for me, then I'm interested in something else. If all I get to do is die to myself every day to be a Christian and only result in a 6-foot plot at 1605 New Home Road with ant beds? Why are you here? And why am I here? I'll tell you why. Because there's a truth that resides in your spirit that says there is something more than this. C.S. Lewis famously said, if I must find myself to not be satisfied with nothing that this world affords, then it must be for certain that there is something greater than this world that lies ahead. If I can't be satisfied by anything in this world, then there must be something greater than this world. And Paul is painting a Rembrandt of what it is. A resurrected life in the power of God in a place called heaven. Everything about being a Christian is antithetical to a life of luxury in this world. Consider others more highly than yourself. Serve. Deny yourself. All of these things are antithetical to what the world says is good. Christ is the preeminent victor. Fancy word. He's the first in order. He's the champion above all champions. He is the sufficient offering. How in the world do you get this? He's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. First in rank. Not only in order. He's sufficient. Sufficient Savior. In Exodus chapter 23, verse 19, God gives a command. The best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil up a goat in its mother's milk. That's another, discuss that at another date and time. You shall bring the first fruits. Why first fruits? The first fruits were the most precious. The first fruits were the most costly. The first fruits were the most desired. They planted, they waited, they longed for the harvest to come in. The very first fruit that came, God says, you're to bring that to me as an offering. As an offering of a promise. Or as an offering in relation to a promise that God would give more bountifully. You trust me with your first fruits, I'll give you more than you can handle. Talks about it with tithing and all those other things, and that's not the message today, but what God is saying here is that Christ was the first fruit. Now do you understand the gravity of who Christ is? He's the preeminent victor. He's the very first. He's the most precious. He's the most desired. He's the most costly. And what does it say that God did with the most costly? He gave it to satisfy God. He became our substitutionary atonement. He's our propitiation. He's our deliverer. He's our advocate. He's our ransom. He's our hope. He's the greatest that God had to offer, and He offered them on your behalf. He's the first fruit. He's the most precious. And yet God said, I love you in this way, that I gave my Son, that by faith in Him, you may be made right with me and have eternal life. He didn't give His second best. He's not a Malachi kind of God. He's not giving you the lame, the limp, and the blind, and the crippled. He's giving you the par excellence man. He's giving you Christ, the sinless, suffering servant. The Lamb of God, unblemished and unstained by the world. The one that's so pure that sin can't hold him and death can't crush him. No, he has power over it. And if he don't, but that's not the way it went, is it? You've read your Bible. He is raised. Deuteronomy 26:10, and behold, now I bring the first fruit of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. First fruits were most costly and precious. They were given to the Lord as a testimony to faith and bountiful provision. Christ, the first man in rank and not order, is the most precious, given in promise of an abundant harvest. Same as the first fruits that were offered Old Testament law. Adam, first in order, not first in rank, brought condemnation for all. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. You can turn there, you can mark it, make a note. I'll read it for you. You can hear this. Therefore, because of the situation we're in, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Do you see this? He was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, Adam, much more have the grace of God and the free gift of by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, Adam. For the judgment following one sin brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, Adam, the many were made sinners, all, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous, those who by faith believe in Jesus Christ. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading where? To eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ leads captivity captive. That's the old King James way of saying Christ leads the captives free. Those who were bound under sin, dealing with the conflict of death, the binding of the grave. Christ liberates them and leads them into eternity. Christ, first in rank, leads captivity captive to freedom. It's found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. All things are subjected under Christ's power. He leads the captive to death, to freedom, through faith in Him. It is His gospel that leads to condemnation to all who reject it. You see this? Let me turn to Ephesians 4 and read it. I thought I had typed it in there. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. This is chapter 4, verse 7. Verse 8, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives. He led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Christ led us free. All things subjected under his power. He leads those captive to the freedom through faith in him. It is his gospel that leads to condemnation to all who reject it. There is one way to have victory over death, and that is in Christ Jesus. It's how it is subjected unto him. Death is subjected unto Christ. God has given him power over all things, except for over the Father, as it says in the relationship of the Trinitarian God. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet, Christ, but when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted, God is accepted, because he's the one who put all things in subjection under Christ. When all things are subjected to Christ, then Christ, the Son himself, will also be subjected to the Father, to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. God is over it and through it and in it all. God is the architect of the entire redemptive history of mankind. He is the one that said, for the soul that sins shall surely die. He is the one that says, by faith in Christ, your sins will be covered over. He is the one that says, through faith in Christ, you too shall be resurrected. How do we know you got the power to resurrect, God? I'm going to do it through my very Son that I sent to die on your behalf. He's going to come. He's going to live a life that you can't live because we're all subjected to the sin that is found in Adam. He's going to supersede that. He's going to live the perfect life, and he is going to become your ransom. He's going to die on your behalf, and he's going to go in the ground, and he's going to be there for 3 days. But after that, praise God, he's going to rise up. You're going to see him alive, and he's going to ascend to heaven. He's going to sit there. He's going to rule, and he's going to reign until the day comes when he calls you home. How can you know that I'll do it? Because I'm going to do it in him. And Paul says, if God never did it, then we're a bunch of fools. But again, that's not how it's written. And that's not what you know if you're in Christ Jesus, because the Spirit of God testifies to your spirit that this is the truth of God's Word. So what is the greatest truth? Ready? Three. In Christ, we will never die. In Christ, we will never die. If the dead are not raised, what is the purpose of baptism? That's what he's talking about. If people are not raised from the dead, if there is no resurrection, then why in the world are people being baptized on the behalf of the dead? History says that there was a practice that was in place that if a person wanted to help, as it were, someone, thank you, Tony, someone who had died apart from Christ, they could be baptized on behalf of the dead, and that would bring about their resurrection. Let me just tell you what I've said in the last 10 seconds. Throw it away. That's what history says. This is going to get me in trouble with some, but I really don't care. When I read it, here's what I understand. If Christ is dead, why are you being baptized on behalf of the dead? I don't think the behalf of the dead is a plural. I think it's a reality. I think it's a state. You following me? I know that kind of throws a kink in the momentum of the preaching of Christ being resurrected. What I'm saying, when you read that passage, you go, well, if there's no resurrection, why are people being baptized on behalf of the dead? Don't make that something like you can be baptized on behalf of Maumau. That's not what that's saying. I believe it's talking about that Christ is a dead. Was, right? He was a man who lived a life. He died. Whose name are we being baptized into? The name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If there is no resurrection, then what dead are we being baptized into? You understand what the foolishness is? Why are you baptized in the name of Jesus? If Jesus is dead and in the ground, why, Tanner Wilson, were you baptized in the name of Jesus? You're baptized into death. But no, we know Christ was raised from the dead. Therefore, we're not baptized in the name of the dead. We're not baptized on behalf of the dead. We're baptized on behalf of the living. It's not that hard to understand. Scholars have wrestled with it. Maybe I'm just too stupid to get it. Or I didn't live then. There may have been a practice. I don't know. But here's what I want to tell you today. You're not baptized on behalf of the dead. You're baptized on the behalf of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who is alive and well, who is reigning in heaven, and who one day will return so that where he is, you, by faith in him, will also be. I don't need to understand what the history has to say about it. I need to know what my hope is. And that's on Christ, the solid rock I stand. We just sang it, right? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. I'm not up here to sing for you. In Christ, we will never die. What is the purpose of baptizing? We'll go with memory. If Christ is dead, if there's no resurrection, he is still in the ground, and therefore our end is death. Throw restraint to the wind and join the world. If there's no resurrection, because our end is the same as theirs. That's why Paul says, he starts speaking like a madman.
If Christ is not raised, and let's eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Why in the world are you giving up your Sunday morning? Why in the world did you restrain yourself last night? Why in the world do you love your wife alone and practice monogamy? Go have whatever. Just throw caution to the wind. Because if Christ is in the ground, guys, we die one day. And the greatest experience we could have ever had has passed us by. That's not what's written, is it? That's not what's written. Christ is alive. He's resurrected. And by faith in him, we'll be resurrected too. And let me tell you what the dark side of that is. You deny him, no resurrection. Except for to judgment. And you will wish you could die and you never will. Jesus says the smoke of their torment goes up forever. Don't be the rich man and Lazarus looking across the chasm as the rich man going, can you just send a messenger to my family? Can you just drip some water on my tongue? No, you live Lazarus' life. You submit yourself into the leadership of the Lord. You become a servant. You humble yourself. You deny yourself. You take up your cross. You follow him daily. And there will be a day when through the power of the resurrection that you will be raised to a newness of life and you will experience a kingdom and a life that you could have never imagined this side of heaven. That's the Bible. If you deny that Christ was resurrected, then you have no hope at all. Just as Paul was, I was a moment ago speaking like a madman. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet will he live. Because death has no victory and hell has no sting. I heard it said one time, Satan's a roaring lion because Jesus has knocked his teeth out. He can't bite you. Welcome. Do you believe that today? Because there's a resurrection, I didn't worry yesterday when my son fell off a tractor. Because there's a resurrection, Gene had a heart surgery Friday. Because there's a resurrection, many of you in here have endured cancer with a smile on your face and a fight like nobody's business. You've laid on operating tables. You've been to cemeteries. You've wept over loved ones. You've kissed your grandparents goodbye. You've held the hand of someone as they died. And all that with the grace of God that surpasses all understanding. Why? Because he lives. And if that is your hope, today is a day of great joy. But if you don't know him as your Savior, you have just heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you leave from here without believing in him, then your condemnation is just. Because God drew you to New Home Baptist Church this morning so you could hear our Savior lives. Our Savior lives. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your grace. May your name be known in our midst today. May you be glorified. If there's someone here that's dead in sin, God, would you bring them up? Would you be Christ at the tomb of Lazarus and speak into the depth of death that they're in, the cave they're in, and say, Lazarus or Matt or Tanner or whoever, come out. May we get to witness someone rising up and see the grave clothes fall away as they step into eternal life. It can't be taken away by the errors of this world. Can't be stamped out by the news. Can't be overcome by a diagnosis. But it's a joy and an assurance that lives within. As Jesus promised that he would become a living well or a living stream of water welling up from the inside, overflowing into every part of our life.
Show yourself in might and power.